The scripture that we will be embarking on this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 18, and in your pew Bibles on page 967, and you're seeing it on the overhead above and behind me. And those of you who have your own versions, please follow with me. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, like that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Thanks very much, Ken. Good morning, everyone. A lovely parable and challenging words, aren't they? It reminds me of that song. Some of you may remember it, and I'm probably giving my age away when I sing it, but I thought that I'd start today off with a song. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. Remember that song? When you're perfect in every way, I can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day. And I love this line, to know me is to love me. I must be one hangover guy. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. You remember that one? It was a very, very funny song, and it kind of played to human pride, and we all laugh at it because we all get it in some way. So one of the things that I'm very grateful for today is when I get into my car and I switch on my radio and I want to tune into a particular channel, I just have to press a button and it automatically auto-tunes it for me to these pre-programmed channels. Any of you have radios like that? That you can just press a button and it goes straight to that pre-programmed channel and you know exactly what you're going to get. So what I want to do for us today, for us to understand this particular parable, we need to do a couple of things, but we need to almost unprogram that auto-tune or that pre-program in our mind. So the first thing I'm going to do is share a picture and then ask you, what generally does this picture symbolize? What generally comes to mind when you hear this picture or this word? If you can throw it up, Ben, heart. So when somebody speaks of the heart, what generally comes to mind? Love, isn't it? Emotions, am I right? Feelings. The heart kind of connects with our feelings. And that is actually right. It's partially right. So you're not wrong in that sort of description of what it means. But in the Bible, when the Bible speaks of our hearts, the Bible is actually speaking of something even deeper and even richer than that. It includes that. It includes our emotions, includes love and all those things that we feel. But the heart is also the center of our intentions too. It's the place that is the source of our drive and our wills and of our motives. In a sense, it is the center of our being. So when you read that word heart in the Bible, think of feelings and think of emotions, but think deeper. Think of intentions and motives and all that too. So Jesus has been unpacking a few parables, or Jesus has been sharing a few parables, and we've sort of been going through them over the last while. And these parables are very, very interesting because they, in a sense, they deal with the conditions of our hearts. And so Jesus, through his parables, has been exposing over the last while multiple conditions of what I regard as heart failure. So we've got a couple of doctors in our congregation. They'll know what I'm speaking about. But Jesus here is acting as a spiritual doctor. And Jesus is telling us that there are these conditions of heart failure that all of us as humans are prone to. And he doesn't only describe the conditions of heart failure for us. He also describes what symptoms to watch out for. So that's what makes these parables particularly interesting. So a quick recap. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at two. The first one was one where Jesus described a situation of heart failure that he refers to as being hard-hearted. Remember that one? of having a heart that is impenetrable, a heart that is resistant to God's word. So that first heart condition that Jesus is speaking about there is that condition of being hard-hearted spiritually. But the second one is having a heart that is unyielding, that he describes the symptom of that is almost being stiff-necked. Our necks are so stiff that we will refuse to bow our necks to God and to Jesus as Lord and Savior. So we have those two conditions that have already been exposed for us: hard-heartedness and being stiff-necked. But today Jesus goes to another problematic heart condition, and he says that this particular one is also very, very dangerous, and this is a condition of heart where our heart is actually filled with the wrong stuff. And our heart, in a sense, is pumping poison, and the poison that our heart is pumping is self-righteous pride. That thing that so many people have, that sense of what I regard as spiritual smugness, confident in our own goodness and in our own virtue. And so what does Jesus do? He tells another one of his parables or another one of his guerrilla stories, those stories that have this wonderful comparison that when we get them, they really challenge our hearts and our minds. And the first thing Jesus does in this particular story is he picks two contrasting characters and he matches up the good guys with the bad guys. In a sense, he takes two opposite poles or two opposite ends of the spiritual spectrum and he holds them up and he tells the story about these two. So second question, what picture comes to mind when I mention the word Pharisee? So before you answer, I know many of you may not be familiar with that term, so if you're not, don't feel bad, but those of you who've grown up in church for a while would probably get this, okay? Pharisee or Pharisaical. So what comes to mind when I mention Pharisee? What's that? Yeah, super spiritual, kind of a spiritual snobbishness. Yeah, pride, haughtiness, all of those things. Okay, hypocrite is one of the things that comes to mind. Pretender, somebody who is holier than thou. That's the picture that we have in mind. Okay, but as I mentioned earlier on, we need to disable our auto-tune. Okay, because we've grown up in church, many of us for so long, we already pre-programmed to think in that particular way. We see them as bad guys, but not back in Jesus' day. That's not how the Pharisees were regarded. Pharisees were regarded as these great examples of holiness and virtue. They were, my friends, the super Christians. They were those ones who were super spiritual. Everyone kind of looked up to them in awe. Okay? So they were these ones who people kind of held on this higher spiritual plane. And their name Pharisee actually meant the separated ones. And their aim was to purify the nation from all corrupting influences. And how did they do this? By committing themselves to strict obedience to God's laws and following the laws of religious purity to the T. In actual fact, even adding to those laws just in case they got close to breaking it. So if the boundary was over there, they set the boundary way back here and then took two steps back from that self-imposed boundary. Okay, so they were very, very committed to religious purity and to following God's laws strictly. And so they would distance themselves from anything unholy. But they enjoyed enormous popular support. They were probably the most popular of the different religious sects out there at that particular day because they stood for faithfulness. They held to Scripture and the authority of Scripture, but they also included in that a strong view of the ancestral traditions that had been passed on. They weren't just going to throw all of that out. Okay, so they held to the authority of Scripture. And they were respected for their uncompromising attitude to outside influences, especially Roman rule. So they would hold themselves far from these oppressors, and people looked up to them. And so they exerted great influence in places of worship, particularly the synagogues and in people's minds. And people saw them as the holy guys. They were the moral and spiritual standard that you should aspire to. And Jesus actually picks up on this a little bit earlier in one of his sermons when he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. In other words, Jesus says, these guys are setting the bar pretty high. But unless your righteousness is even greater than theirs, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So people saw that, and Jesus knew what was in people's minds, and Jesus knew the picture that they had of the Pharisees. So these were the holy guys. So my next question, When I mention the word tax collector, or in Canadian terms, revenue officer. Are any of you revenue officers here, by the way, before I say anything bad about revenue officers and get myself into some serious trouble? Okay, when I mention the word tax collector, what picture comes to mind? Traitor. Yeah, bad guy. Wanting to take my money. I've made lots of money, exactly, you know. So that is the one picture where you don't have to reset your auto-tune, because your auto-tune is right. Because no matter where you go, tax collectors or revenue officers, nobody really likes them. Okay, because we always tend to feel that they're taking what is ours, that we want to kind of hold on to. So there your picture is right. So if you think of that way about tax collectors, you are spot on. So Jesus holds up these two contrasting pictures. Okay? But their picture of the tax collector is not even just this guy who's sort of taking what's ours. Is even worse than we would have of a revenue officer today. So the tax collector was seen as a political sellout. Somebody who was collecting revenue, collecting taxes for the evil occupying Roman rulers. And to make things worse, how did they make their money? They made their money by adding a little bit extra on top of. So already they were collecting this money for these evil Roman rulers, and then they put something on top of that as well for their own benefit. So they were taking from their people, and they were taking more. They were creaming off the top from their people in order to get some benefit for themselves. So they were treated as religious outcasts, which meant they also needed to mix quite freely with the Roman rulers, and that made them impure. Okay? So these guys were really, really the bottom of the barrel. So when they thought of tax collectors, they thought of greedy, immoral traitors. And the words of the words he uses in his prayer are, in a sense, almost pointing to all the things that this tax collector represents. So they are the bottom end of the spiritual barrel. They are, in a sense, the epitome of wickedness. Nice picture. So Jesus got these two contrasting poles. So have I reset that for you? Okay. So he's got the good guys, the super religious, the super holy, and he's got the scum of the earth, the lowest that you can go. And he holds these up, and they both walk into the temple. So Jesus doesn't only contrast these two characters, but he actually contrasts the true spiritual character of these two characters. So he goes a level deeper, and he does that in two ways. First, by posture and by prayer. So hold these two in mind as we go through. The story is really about a posture, but it is also about prayer. And by posture, in a sense, today we'd probably use the word body language. Do you understand what that means? So in a sense, Jesus is saying, look at his body language, and then also look at his heart language. Okay, so look at their actions, and also look at their attitudes. And that's what Jesus portrays so wonderfully in this particular parable. So let's have a look at the Pharisee. What do we see about the Pharisee? Let's have a look at his body language. What does he do? He struts into the temple. Okay, he walks right in, and he takes his stand, and he lifts up his head, and he puffs out his chest. And he says to himself, I belong here. Okay, this is my place. God is really, really happy that I've arrived today. God is impressed with me. And then he proceeds to pray. And what does he pray? God, I thank you, not that you are the great God who created heaven and earth. No, I thank you that I am not like the rest of them. Okay? Lord, they are bad, they are evil, they are wicked, and I thank you that I am not like them. So that's what he prays. And he goes even a little bit further. He's not just convinced of his own goodness. He says, Lord, look at me. Look at the things that I have done. I fast often, I give generously to the church, and probably I give generously to the poor, etc., etc. And he's talking about all the wonderful things that he does. So he marches right in, and he praises himself, and he lifts himself up to the Lord and says, look what I've done, and Lord, just see how good I am. So that's the one character that the Lord portrays for us in terms of posture and prayer. What about the tax collector? What about his body language? And what about his heart condition? Very, very interesting. Very, very different. He, almost like a little puppy, slinks into the temple. Okay? And it says that he had a very self-effacing attitude. He stood aside. He couldn't even lift up his head to make this particular prayer. And then we told him what he does is he hits himself. Okay. And way back then, that was a sign of showing remorse or contrition for your own sin. It's a way of almost saying, what? Bad boy, bad boy, bad boy. I'm really, really sorry for what I've done. And in a sense, his posture and his prayer shows that he feels that he doesn't belong there. And so we see the words of his prayer are very, very interesting. They're short and they're sweet. Very, very simple. What does he pray? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Boom. End of his prayer. Short and sweet. Very interesting. And so Jesus holds up these two characters and he paints this picture of their posture and of their prayer before God. And then he makes a very, very interesting diagnosis. So he holds up the Pharisee and he holds down, in a sense, the tax collector. But somehow he seems to be doing that. He is reversing the scales and in a sense he's almost flipping people's understanding of what they thought that God was looking for. So he takes and he tells us that this Pharisee's heart condition is worse than the tax collector, and this guy who you are looking down on, his heart condition before God, even though everything else seems to point to him being a bad guy, is actually better than the Pharisees. He's actually the right one. So he takes people's expectation of what God is looking for and he flips it around. Certainly drew people's attention, got them thinking. And we know as well from the parables that didn't only get people's attention, what did it do? It also drew the ire, the anger of the religious elite. Because they kind of got what Jesus was getting at, and that he's having a go at them, at their hearts and at their spiritual attitudes towards God. So what does the tax collector show us? Well, he shows us that he, despite what we see on the outside, he knows his heart and he knows his need. Beautiful prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Why does he pray that? Because he knows, Lord, I am one who has broken your rules. Lord, I am one who has fallen short of your expectations. Your expectations are there, and I know that I've missed the mark. And Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I mean, nobody chooses to be a tax collector and hated by their countrymen. And what does he do? He comes in a sense, spiritually empty-handed. He has nothing to offer. The Pharisees got something to offer. Lord, look at the great things that I do. I fast and I pray and I give to the poor and I give to the church. And he comes in spiritually, in a sense, empty-handed with nothing to offer but a broken and a contrite heart. That's all that he has to offer. And then he asks something very, very amazing. He said, Lord, have mercy. I need your mercy. And that word mercy is another one of those rich biblical words because it conveys two important ideas. The first one we often get and we tend to know, but the second one is one that colors it even more. The first one is that sense of, Lord, forgive, to show compassion on somebody even though it may be undeserved. And that we get. But that word mercy is even richer than that. It takes that and it expands it even more. It has the sense not only of, Lord, help, show compassion on me, even though it's undeserved. It's, Lord, come to my rescue by removing that obstacle or that impediment that stands in my way. So it's that sense of not only forgiving and showing compassion for, but also coming to somebody's aid and helping them out of the situation that they can't help themselves in. It's a very, very beautiful picture. So remember when I said early on, when the Bible speaks of heart, think about all of us, the center of our beings, our emotions, but also our motives and our drives. And when the Bible speaks of the word mercy, it's not only God showing compassion, but it's God actually stepping down to come and help us. So the Pharisee didn't get that, but the tax collector somehow knew that about God, that I can come to God for mercy, but he's the only one that can actually help me and actually remove the thing that stands between me and God. Beautiful. And we discover that the Pharisee, on the other hand, while his heart is chock full. And what's it chock full of? It's chock full of himself, basically. It's chock full of his pride, of his arrogance, and of all of that. And he somehow seems totally unaware of his true spiritual need and of his need for God's forgiveness. So it's a beautiful parable that Jesus tells in the sense that he's powerful in its simplicity, but it kind of gets us because at the same time it messes with our expectations. What is God really, really looking for? And Jesus goes straight to our hearts and kind of describes the kind of heart that God is looking for. We saw that he's looking for a heart that is soft and it is moist like rich soil where God's word can take root in. But he's also looking for a heart that is not unyielding. He's looking for a heart that is not stiff-necked, but one that is open and responsive to God. And we see here that he's looking for a heart that is not filled with spiritual pride. So Jesus takes this parable and he turns it on his audience. He turns it on the Pharisees, but he also turns it on the rest of the audience because in a sense they are holding these Pharisees up as the good guys, and somehow Jesus is messing with their picture of what God is looking for. Very, very interesting. So the parable turns on them, but the parable also turns on us, my friends. Because these parables are meant to search our hearts. They're almost like a searchlight that Jesus is shining into our hearts and saying, what am I going to find there? What am I going to find? If I go looking and if I go digging there and I use my searchlight, what am I going to see? So in a sense, the question for us to ask is, which one am I? But the question for us also as a people of peace, because I want us, and you know you've heard me say this many, many times, and it might be sounding a little bit repetitive, but when we hear the word of God and we hear these stories and we hear these spiritual lessons, we've got to wear two hats. We've got to wear the hat of the individual before God, the individual person which you are, but we are also the people of God. And we can behave in that way also as a body and as a church. So peace, question to us is, which one are we? Tough question. And the reason I ask that one is because this parable very, very clearly, and Luke points it out right at the beginning. There are some passages of Scripture which are hard to understand, and you need to spend a lot of time kind of wrestling with them. But this one actually isn't hard because Luke gives us the key right at the start. And he points out to two dangers of super religious spiritual people everywhere. Not just here in Peace Mennonite Church, not just here in Richmond, not just here in Vancouver. This is the danger of Christian people everywhere. The first one is that peril of spiritual pride, relying on our own goodness to get into God's good books. Almost like that Pharisee saying, I am good enough because I know all the right things. And I am safe and I am secure because I do all the right things. My life is in line. And I am acceptable because I believe in all the right things. Now, I'm not knocking knowing the right things, doing the right things, and believing the right things. That is important. We need to be rooted and grounded. But when our confidence depends upon that, and our standing before God depends on these good things that I am doing, interesting. I get the impression from this parable that Jesus is saying, no, wrong way, not the way to go. And that messes with our spiritual understanding because we tend to think those are the things that make us right before God. They're not bad things, but our standing before God is not dependent upon them. So, my friends, what are the things that we are holding on to? I don't know what you are holding on to. Some of you might be holding on to your baptism certificate. Ha ha! Here it is. I was baptized on the 4th of July, whenever. And so I'm going to be in. Okay? Or at some point in time, I think I maybe prayed a prayer, maybe at a youth camp or something like that, and I think I'm safe. Okay? Or I'm doing all the right things. I give generously, I do. And I'm involved in a lot of social projects, I am. And all of these things make me a good person. And people around me are saying, wow, isn't that person just an example of the kind of life that we need to live? And not that those things are bad things to do, but those are the things that we hold on to in terms of giving us the right standing before God. And Jesus says, no, wrong assessment, wrong judgment. So there's that first thing, that's peril of spiritual pride. But the second one is one which I think is very pertinent to us today. And I tell this, and as I was preparing this particular sermon, I thought, my goodness, Lord, how the Lord works where he tends to just arrange things so they fall perfectly into time. And we know that in 2 weeks' time, there's something coming up within our conference which is pretty contentious. And I thought, my goodness, this is a word for us, a word in season for us, not just as individuals, but this is a word in season for us as a church and us as a conference as well. And that second danger is one of looking down on others, comparing ourselves to others, and in our estimation, deciding that we are better. But it goes even a step further. It's not just comparing ourselves and deciding that we are better, but it's looking at them and judging them. And judging their standing before God by what we see and what we perceive to be as right and what God is looking for. And then condemning them that they fall short and they don't meet God's standard. Listen to the words of the Pharisee. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. It's always a danger that we have, my friend, that peril of spiritual pride and that other associated danger that goes with it of looking down on others, comparing ourselves with others, and judging them to be short of God's mercy and of God's grace. And Jesus says aloud, no, wrong attitude. That's not what God is looking for. So Jesus' evaluation, both in his day and even to us today, is a shocker. Because we see that God is pleased with this tax collector, and the people of the day must have been going, seriously? How can that be? Because Jesus says the tax collector is the one who leaves justified. And what does he mean? He means that the one who God says, you are acquitted, you are free. You are free from the moral charge that I had against you. Your standing before me is right. And what does God have to say of the Pharisee? Well, it appears nothing. Because his prayer has hit up against the ceiling and is not going anywhere. It appears as though God rejects his prayer because his prayer is filled with self-praise and a wrong self-assessment. So I ask again, friends, which one are you? It's important for us as we come to church, we come to worship, we come to pray, but we also come to let God's word search us, search our hearts and see what's there. So what's your assessment of your heart condition? I'm talking about your spiritual heart condition. And peace, what's our assessment of our heart condition before God? Which one are we? And this parable points beautifully to the kind of posture that Christ is calling for as we come to him. Four things in terms of the right kind of posture. The first one we see is a posture of humility, recognizing our brokenness and showing genuine remorse for our sin. And I think today that first part is not hard. We live in a culture where people understand that we are broken. But somehow we don't understand that second bit, and that is because we are broken, we tend to do things that offend God, and there needs to be genuine remorse for our sin. So we get the first part of that, but we don't get the second part. But the two go together. As part of real spiritual humility, recognition of our brokenness, but also remorse for our sin. That sense of beating our own chest and saying, God, I've messed up and I've offended you. But there's also repentance, that asking for forgiveness, which the tax collector does, but also reaching out for God's mercy. That's what Jesus is wanting to show in this parable, that God is a merciful God, that lowest of the low comes in with the right kind of attitude and he gets forgiven. That is the heart of God. When we approach God in the right way, we discover that God's heart is a heart full of mercy and compassion. God does forgive and God does reach out to help us. But very, very importantly as well, if we are believers and we've placed our faith and trust in God, something which we all need to practice, maybe is just a little bit of restraint. And what do I mean by that? I mean by that holding back from judging others' integrity before God. And pronouncing them unholy, unfit for God's mercy. Let's beware of that danger, friends. But always, as believers, let's praise God for what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, God has shown us mercy. In Christ Jesus, God has granted us forgiveness. And in Christ Jesus, God has stepped down to take away the guilt of our sin and use the precious blood of Christ to wash us clean. So God has shown mercy by forgiving, by cleansing, by atoning for, and by making us clean. peace that deserves an amen. Who got that about God's nature? That sinner, that scum of the earth, that sellout, that traitor. He's the one who actually understood the true heart of God. And because his heart was true before God, God blessed him. God forgave him. And God gave him a right standing with himself. The one who was doing all the right things, believing all the right things, saying all the right things, living on the outside in the right way, we discover, is the one who misses the mark. So my question as I end today, friends, is which heart beats in your chest? The heart of the Pharisee or the heart of a tax collector? An interesting contrast. Which heart beats in your chest? Tough, searching question. Peace, as a church, which heart beats in our chest as the body of Christ here? The heart of a Pharisee or the heart of a tax collector? A sinner saved by grace. My friends, when we get to heaven, I always tell people this. We are going to be surprised to see who's there. You are. You're going to get in there and you're going to go like, oh, Dieter, you made it in. Whoa. I'm going to go, John, you made it in. Okay. You're going to go, Joy, you made it in. And you're going to go like, how did you get in? And what's the answer you're going to give? The same way you did. By grace. God's mercy. God's redemption in Christ Jesus. God stepping in to help us. To make us clean by the blood of Jesus. My friends, we get in the same way. Humility, repentance, restraint, but also trust in what God has done, in the goodness of God's heart and the mercy that He extends to us. Amen, people of peace.